Trust you found your place in the book of Genesis, chapter 29. Genesis, chapter 29, and I'll be reading from verse 16 down to verse number 30. Genesis, chapter 29, and verse number 16. The Bible says, "And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. Jacob loved Rachel and said, 'I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter.' And Laban said, 'It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me.' And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days, for the love he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, 'Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her.' And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah, his maid, for an handmaid. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, 'What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me?' And Laban said, 'It must not be done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your amazing grace, for your love, your mercy that's shown to us. Dear Lord, we recognize that without you, we can do absolutely nothing. And we were so undeserving of your love, yet you showered us with your love, demonstrating your tremendous mercy and grace upon our lives. Dear Lord, tonight as we look into your word, I pray that you would speak to each and every heart. May you use your word to guide us into your will. May we understand the truth of your word and apply it to our lives so that we can see the wonderful results of obedience. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can be guided and we don't have to wander aimlessly, but we can use your word as it is, truly a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Pray that you'd give me the words you'll have me to say tonight. May each word be from you, and may it find a lodging place in each and every heart. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self. Fill me with your precious Holy Spirit, and I'll be careful to thank you and praise you for all that you will do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. As a parent of two young people, I am continuously reminded that it seems like it is the norm for siblings to fuss, to continually argue about one thing or another. Arguments and disagreements can arise over the simplest of things. But let me also add that as I observe these issues almost daily, it makes me think back to my childhood days when it was no different between me and my sister. Now, I expect my children to use this against me, but it's not really going to work, okay? However, let me say that I am thankful that at some point in our lives, the constant arguing tapered off. And we don't do that much anymore, or even at all. Maybe it's because my sister doesn't want to be guilty of fussing and fuming or arguing with the pastor, lest the judgment of God fall upon her. But suffice it to say, sibling rivalries are as common to life as having siblings. You think of the end result of the very first siblings, Cain and Abel, their rivalry ended tragically in the first murder. In our text, here in Genesis chapter 29, we have the significant details of a rivalry that existed between two sisters. These two sisters were daughters of Laban by the name of Rachel and Leah. Leah was the firstborn, and Rachel was the second. And if you spend time reading this story like I have done over the last several days, and you pay close attention, you would come away with the recognition that this was a fierce rivalry. And I don't say fierce because it ended in a murder or it involved physical fighting, but I use the word fierce because the actions of this rivalry reflected deep-rooted and deep-seated feelings and hurts. Might I also add that the consequences of this rivalry on this family were major and long-lasting. Sibling rivalries continue to have a major impact on families. Oftentimes, these effects are felt throughout life by one sibling or the other. And if you were to dig deep into the family history, the roots of these rivalries oftentimes go way back to early childhood. I want to preach a message tonight that I've entitled, A Lifelong Sibling Rivalry. A Lifelong Sibling Rivalry. This rivalry here that we're reading in this text in Genesis chapter 29 might seem to be the beginning of this rivalry, but it's really not. It goes far prior to this text here tonight, and it continued throughout the duration of these sisters' lives. It could be tonight that you can identify personally with the damaging effects of sibling rivalries. Could be that you might have observed a rivalry yourself and its effects. It could be that you are a parent and you are observing rivalries in your children. But tonight, let me say to all of us that it's important to understand where these rivalries start. It's important to learn how to avoid lifelong pain that is brought to families as a result of uncontrolled rivalries. So tonight, we're going to take a look at this rivalry that existed between Rachel and Leah, and I hope that it can help us to understand the dangers and the damaging effects of rivalries on families. I want you to notice and jot down, if you're taking notes here tonight, that oftentimes rivalries, such as this one and others, begin with unfair comparisons. Unfair comparisons. Look with me in verse 16 as we read chapter 29 of Genesis. The Bible says, and Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Verse 17 says, Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. The Bible here indicates an apparent physical difference in appearance between the two daughters of Laban. And by virtue of this mention in the Word of God, you can imagine that the comparisons that were made as they grew up extended into adulthood, but they started at a very young age. I could imagine as these two sisters walked about and encountered family members and individuals in the public, I could imagine comments were made like, oh, Rachel, you are so beautiful. But Leah, to you. Or it could have been. Comments were made. Rachel, you are so beautiful. But to Leah, standing there, no comment. These kinds of statements and comments are made often. And let me say this, and I'm sure we understand this or recognize this, or maybe we don't, but they affect children. They affect children deeply. Now, it doesn't mean that we should not offer compliments to our children, but we should be conscious of the things that they are dealing with and will likely face in our world, especially by way of comparisons, especially between siblings. And we should be careful as parents not to make the problem worse by emphasizing these things in our homes. What can we do, even when there is a notable difference between our children? Maybe one child is better at academics. Maybe one child, from a world's perspective, or even maybe from your own perspective, might be more physically appealing than the other. What should we do to not exacerbate the problem? What we should do is to emphasize their positive traits. Emphasize their talents. Build them up with compliments. But especially in the area of physical features, we should understand this, and we know this, that we did not make ourselves. Amen? Amen? It's important that we let our children know that they are fearfully and wonderfully made. Psalm 139 and verse number 14. And when God says we are fearfully and wonderfully made, who are we to tell anyone any differently? That's right. It's amazing how these comparisons stick and impact people for a lifetime. I share this with you just by way of reference, not really because I'm struggling with this, but I'm sharing it with you because particularly, it's amazing how in this particular passage, the Bible refers to this difference because it was a difference that was noted by whether family members or those in the society. I remember in high school, and maybe this was an indication that as a class, maybe we had too much time on our hands, too many free sessions. But I remember very distinctly, I may have been in third form. As a matter of fact, I could say for sure because I remember the classroom. That's how distinctive the memory is in my mind. And I know where the third form classroom was when I was there. And I guess it was during a free session or a time when there was nothing else to do. And the girls in the class decided that they were going to engage in an exercise. A few of them. And they decided that they were going to rank all of the boys in the class from top to bottom in order of who was the most handsome to who was the ugliest. I kid you not. And they deliberated, maybe for one or two sessions, and came up with their ranking and posted it on the wall. And all the boys went to look to see what number out of maybe 25 boys they ranked. And those who were ranked one and two walked around with their chests puffed out, and they were the hit thing. But imagine how any boy felt when they were number 25. Or 24, or 23, or 22. We laugh and we chuckle, but these things cause major hurt and pain. And for the boys who should have been leaders, believe it or not, a couple days later, they decided to follow suit. and follow the action of the girls and do a ranking system on the girls. Who was the most beautiful and who was the least beautiful in the class? And did the very same thing and ranked the girls from top to bottom. Now you think of the impact. You think of the lasting scars that were left in the hearts and the minds and the lives of those who would have felt that I'm not physically appealing. I'm not attractive. I'm not desirable by those of the opposite sex. We must be very careful about making unfair comparisons. And this was the very root of this rivalry that existed here between Rachel and Leah. I want you to notice, secondly, this unfair comparison led to an undesirable complex. An undesirable complex. Now, let me define here the word complex, because in this context, the word complex is a noun. A complex is a system of interrelated, emotionally charged ideas, feelings, memories, and impulses that is usually repressed, and that gives rise to abnormal or pathological behavior. Simply put, a complex is like a feeling that is abnormal, that should not really be had. But it results from emotions and feelings and experiences that one has faced in their lives that leads to an undesirable feeling that can lead to undesirable behavior. So because of negative thoughts that are planted in the mind, complexes are developed. So you might hear the reference made to one having an inferiority complex. Okay, that is a thought process in one's mind that I'm never good enough. I'm always less than. I can never match up with everyone else. Lear, in this text and in this context, had an inferiority complex. This complex results to as a result of the comparisons and the labels assigned to her. Here the Bible says that Rachel was beautiful and Leah was tender-eyed. Listen, you don't have to be a Bible scholar to deduce what the word tender-eyed here means. It means the opposite of beautiful. As a result, Leah had an inferiority complex. But one can also have a superiority complex, thinking that I'm better than everyone else. Do you know who I am? I'm more attractive than everyone else. Rachel had a complex of this kind. Leah, I'm beautiful, but you are tender-eyed. I'm superior to you. Eventually, both of them became wives of Jacob. And I can imagine Rachel walking around, listen, I am the top wife in charge around here. And oftentimes we see superiority complexes manifest themselves. I'm superior because I was born in this family. I was born in this particular place. I have this ability and you don't. I am superior to you. I make more money than you, so I am better than you. These attitudes are undesirable and should not be embraced, irrespective of whether they are inferiority complexes or superiority complexes. Amen? By the way, let me say this. Just because someone is in a position of authority does not mean that they think that they are superior. And just because someone is not in charge does not mean that they think that they are inferior. I just want to add that because sometimes, based on a person's position, people designate these attributes when they are not necessarily the case. But either way, these kinds of complexes and attitudes and mindsets are not desirable. We notice these complexes in the lives of Rachel and Leah. Why? Because of the actions that followed. So I want you to notice here tonight, first of all, we examined that there were some unfair comparisons. These unfair comparisons led to undesirable complexes. But notice, thirdly, these undesirable complexes led to unhealthy competition. Unhealthy competition. Now, I want you to notice, and I trust that you're familiar with this story, that Jacob, after having left his homeland, and we examined his departure last week, and he gets to his mother's family here, of whom Laban was his uncle, and he sees Rachel, and he loves Rachel, and he asks Laban to allow Rachel to be his wife. Laban admits that, Jacob, you are better. You are my blood. You are my flesh and bones. Better I should give Rachel to you than to another man. But notice in verse number 21, Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I would go in unto her, after he had promised he was going to work 7 years for Rachel. Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. I want you to notice verse 25. And it came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? Here it is that Laban schemes. And he takes Leah unknowingly to Jacob. Gives Leah to Jacob. And I guess I have to deduce that in those days it must have been pretty dark. Oh, the veil. Oh, yes, it was the veil. Yes, the veil. And he wakes up the next morning thinking that it would be Rachel, but no, it is Leah. Now, Laban, I think oftentimes we read this passage and we somehow look at Laban as the trickster which he was. But make no mistake, I firmly believe that Leah saw this as a wonderful opportunity to get back at my sister, to get back at Rachel for all those years that she thought that she was better. And here's one thing I would tell you about rivalries, that they are always marked by competition. There's a desire to prove that I am better. There's a desire to prove that I match up. And here's the thing about competing. Sometimes, amazingly, and I find this amazing, the competing sometimes is one-sided. When I say that, you might say, Pastor, how could competing be one-sided? Here's simply what I mean. Sometimes people are competing with you, and you are not competing with them. I mean, they are running a race with you, foot, and you're like, wait. I mean, I thought I was in the pavilion. And they're running a race with me, and I am not running a race with anybody. And here's the thing that makes this kind of competing unhealthy. Listen, I'm a person, I'm competitive. If I'm in a competition and I'm in it to win, I'm going to be in it to win it. But this kind of competition is unhealthy simply because It is fueled by jealousy and envy. And when a rivalry, when a competition is fueled by jealousy and envy, mark it down, it has become unhealthy. Look at what Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 30 says. A sound heart is the life of the flesh, but envy, the rottenness of the bones. Here's what the Bible is saying about envy. And the Bible is so specific. In describing envy, it describes it as rottenness of the bones. None of us has the ability to see inside of our bones. And so what the Bible is saying, that envy is something on the inside that is not always seen, but it eats away on the inside of the one who is consumed by it. That's what makes it so unhealthy. Listen to what Proverbs 27 and verse 4 says. Wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous. But who is able to stand before envy? I mean, what a comparison. Wrath is cruel. Anger is outrageous. But the Bible here is saying envy goes to another level. And here is why. Because envy will not only seek supremacy, but it waits for the opportunity to pounce and to get the advantage. That's why you're not able to stand against it, because you have no idea where it's coming from and when it is coming, when it will show itself. Why? Because it's hidden. You see, the danger with envy is that someone could be pretending to be in your corner, but secretly trying to destroy you. And you have no idea. That's why the Bible says, who can stand? You see, this unhealthy competition was fueled by envy and jealousy, which started way back. And now that Leah had this golden opportunity, she took it. But you know the thing about this kind of competition, and it continues in an unhealthy fashion. When the person figures they won round one, guess what? The other person is saying, don't worry, round two is coming. Yeah. And so when Leah figured, hey, Rachel, I got you. You thought you were the queen pin. I got your man. Rachel says, you wait, I'm coming for you. Rachel pretty much says, okay, Leah, it is on. And this unhealthy competition led to, number four, unavoidable contention. Unavoidable contention. Look at how this contention continued to spiral. Look at verse 31. And when the Lord saw that Leah was what? Hated. Rachel hated Leah because of what she had done. Look at verse chapter 30 and verse number 1. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, this is after Leah had four sons, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah. And Rachel feels like, listen, even though I'm the one who's loved by Jacob, Leah seems like she's just gaining on me. I may be the one who's more beautiful, but no, I'm barren and she has all these children. The Bible says in verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, look at this, she envied her sister. and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. At this point, Rachel didn't care about beauty. She didn't care about being the one who's loved. All she was concerned about is my sister has four children and I have none. Rachel, Jacob, give me children as I don't or as I don't want to live. Imagine. Contention. Rachel steps up her efforts and says, you know what? I'm not going to take this lying down. I'm going to get Bilhah, my handmaid, to go in with Jacob to bear a child on my behalf. And she does this twice. And Bilhah goes in and has a child with Jacob by the name of Dan, verse number 6. And she has a second child by the name of Naphtali. And look at verse number 8. Look at what the Bible says, speaking of Rachel. And this is how the contention is spiraling out of control. And Rachel said, with great wrestlings, have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. And she called his name Naphtali. Look at the contention that is continuing in this family. It doesn't stop there. Leah has four sons. Rachel has two sons, not even of her own womb. And Leah says, I'm jumping back in this game. Does the same thing in verse number 9. When Leah saw that she had left bearing, she took Zilpah, her maid, and gave her Jacob to wife. And Leah's maid, bare Jacob a son. And Leah said, a troop cometh, and she called his name Gad. And Zilpah, Leah's maid, bare Jacob a second son. And Leah said, happy am I, for the daughters will call me blessed. And she called his name Asher. Now you imagine, here it is. It's like tit for tat. You went and you got two. Even though I have four, I'm going to send in my maid and she's going to get another two. I'll have to be four up on you. That's how serious this contention was. Look with me at chapter 30. I'm jumping ahead so you can see how this contentious rivalry just skyrocketed. Look at chapter 30 and verse 14. Reuben, who is Leah's son, Bible says, went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. Rachel goes to Leah and said, your son went and got some mandrakes, you give them to me. And look at what Leah said in verse number 15. She said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken away my husband? Wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? Listen, the Bible didn't go into great detail here to say all that Rachel said in response. But listen, you think about this rivalry with me. Rachel knows that Leah went in and took her husband, or her supposed to be husband, with the help of Laban. But yet here in this passage, Leah accuses Rachel of stealing her husband. I could imagine Rachel must be like, are you kidding me right now? Jacob wanted to marry me because I'm more beautiful. And now you are accusing me of stealing your husband? Such was the nature of this vicious, contentious sibling rivalry. It was unavoidable contention. This contention continued on and on and on. I want you to notice number 5, the unending cycle. This was a cycle that did not and would not stop. I want to show you two things here in this passage as to why this cycle continued. There was, first of all, a desire for supremacy. This desire for supremacy is never satisfied. Here's the thing that makes this contentious relationship so damaging and unhealthy, because there's something about jealousy and envy that they are never, ever satisfied and quenched. You appear to have one up on me, I have to one up you. It never stops. That's why the Bible says, godliness with contentment is great gain. If you have an insatiable desire to be on top, to always be preeminent, to always be the one who's better than everybody else, listen, that desire will never be quenched, ever. And such was evident in this rivalry between Rachel and Leah. One had to one-up the other. There was a desire for supremacy. But there was also a desire for significance. I was amazed as I read this, that here you have Leah, who of course was not the favorite wife, was not the one loved by Jacob. She understood this. She recognized this. She probably knew in her heart that Jacob would not have married her were it not for the trickery of Laban, her father. But look with me back in chapter 29. This really stuck out to me, because Leah here is having children. And the Bible says in verse number 31 of chapter 29, when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, for Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore, my husband will do what? Love me. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he had therefore given me this son also, and she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, no, this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him three sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. Now here's what's happening. She has one son, and she figures, you know what? I'm now going to be the favored wife. My husband is now going to love me. I guess it didn't happen after child number one. She has child number two, and apparently it still didn't happen after child number two. She has child number three, and she's still saying, now my husband's going to love me, because apparently after number two, it didn't work. After number three, it still didn't work. Then she had number four. She says, well, I praise the Lord. Here's what I'm saying. When it comes to feelings of insecurity, we have to ensure that we get our significance from the Lord. Amen? Listen, if you are waiting for somebody to love you based on what you do and how you look and all that, listen, wait on the Lord. Listen, God loves you for who you are. When you find your contentment in the fact that God loves me, God has said, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, listen, you will find peace and contentment. Listen, there's a point where people are going to have to love you for you. And there's a point where you have to accept yourself for who you are and recognize that those who are going to love you are going to have to do the same. You think this thing stopped there? Look at chapter 30 and verse 19. This is after she had purchased her husband for one night with her son's mandrakes, Leah. The Bible says in verse number 19, Leah conceived again and bare Jacob the sixth son. And even after number six, the Bible says, and Leah said, God hath endued me with a good dowry. Now will my husband dwell with me. I mean, it's taking up until number six. There's a desire for significance. May we find our significance in the Lord Jesus Christ. There was an unending cycle. And finally, note with me, as a result of this fierce and bitter rivalry, there were unfortunate consequences. This rivalry that we are describing here and witnessing in Genesis chapter 29, verse 30 and beyond, this rivalry, my friends, was the root of years and years and years of contention in this family. I could imagine with a family with Jacob and four wives. These brothers were rivaling against those of a different mother. We don't see that in the Word of God, but that is natural to conclude. Oftentimes, we focus on the rivalry that existed between the 10 sons and Joseph. But that happened because they had a common enemy in Joseph. And so they all came together because Joseph was the loved one by Jacob. But make no mistake, those sons of those different wives had rivalries among themselves. And it just goes to show, when it comes to this matter of the family, God's design from the beginning is always the best way. When we do it God's way, it avoids years and years of headache and confusion and contention. That's why I say to our young men, keep yourselves pure. Young ladies, keep yourselves pure for that one person who God has ordained and has established for you. When God brings you together and you establish a family, and you don't have all of these other quote-unquote relationships that tarnish, that hinder. And this is no way to say that the results of relationships that are outside of wedlock means that the individuals or the children are any less than anyone else. I'm simply saying, when we do it God's way, it is always the best way. In years and years of rivalries continued into the next generation. But thank God for His grace. Where would we be without the grace of God? And I tell you, God still took a situation that oftentimes man messes up and does so many things outside of his will and accomplishes his will nonetheless. That's not because of man, that's in spite of man. And that's all because of the amazing grace of God. And I trust that as we observe the pages of Scripture and we see the mistakes of others, that we can learn what to do, what not to do, how to raise our children, how to identify rivalries in our own lives, how to identify this insatiable desire to be the kingpin or to be the queenpin, whatever that means. And to recognize that our significance is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. God made you who you are for a reason. And may we as individuals, in our various families, in our church families, learn to appreciate one another and to highlight, to complement our differences. And to appreciate them as well. And to help us to be all that God would have us to be.
We observe here tonight a lifelong rivalry. Are there any rivalries that you need to dispense of? Are there any rivalries in your family that you need to try to help eliminate? I tell you, these things manifest themselves years down the line. Sometimes we say, how could he do that to his sister? How could he do that to his brother? It had been germinating for years and years. And then an opportunity presented itself. Why? Because of rivalries that were fueled by jealousy and envy and hurt and feelings of being compared unfairly. And may God help us to have the wisdom, discernment, and understanding to see people as God sees us.